We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
Well, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 14 and let's watch the Lord work through his word, shall we? This morning, if you're visiting with us, this is all we do. We just open our Bibles, we look at it, we explain it, we apply it, and God blesses it. And God's people are built. People that don't know him are drawn to him or repelled by the offense. But like, it works. It accomplishes things. And this morning, it's going to accomplish something in your life. And it has to do with the area of shame. So the Bible is going to talk about shame in Mark 14, and then it's going to talk about how Jesus goes through great lengths to deal with your shame and free you from it. And that's what we just sang about a whole lot. Thank you, Joe. Being free from shame and sin and guilt and setting you on a course that is beautiful. So let me start like this, okay? Let me share with you a few ways that shame surfaces itself. When I was in Rwanda in 2008, I led a soccer camp for about 200 kids from Rwanda. And if you know anything about the history of Rwanda, there's primarily two tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis. And in the 90s, one of them turned on the other and started the genocide of Rwanda, and in 90 days, many people were slaughtered. Speaking to this camp, some of the guys there were the ones who committed the heinous acts of murder, and we talked about the gospel and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and the overwhelming response was, I know that's true, but Jesus could never forgive what I did. That's true for everyone else, but not if he would have just seen what I did, he would never forgive me. We would say that's gripped or... Another example, a young lady. She's waiting in marriage, but she's controlled, and she's fearful about her husband and what he might say one day when she tells him that she blew it and she gave herself away to another man. How is that conversation going to go? And it just controls and grips her and gives her great fear. We would say controlled by shame. The older gentleman who has sat in the pew for years, and he feels unworthy to take the bread and the cup. And every time communion comes by, he goes, nope, can't take it because Jesus, he's just sick of forgiving me. And I'm more of an annoyance to God than helpful. We would say this is chosen shame. He's choosing to remain in a state of shame. Or the person who hasn't been to church in 20 years and every Sunday comes by and they just can't imagine going because they just feel like I just can't get my life together, and so therefore I won't go. I don't feel like I can do that. And so like every Saturday night, Sunday morning, this person like just puts one more brick of shame on their back, and they're just loaded down. And the feeling of like trying to go is unbearable. It's unthinkable. Ashamed. So shame, my friends. Shame has the power to dominate a person's heart. It's so powerful. It impacts your thinking. It's strong. It's this feeling that you'll never get away from something. You'll never be released by it. It's a heavy weight, and it's just upon you, and you can't bear it any longer, yet there's this choice to do so. It's funny. It's tricky. It's weird. Shame. You got anything that you're ashamed about in your life? I know we're going like real deep real quick. It's like speed dating, you know? But we just got to go there. You got anything where you're like, if a ticker tape was ever like displayed on my thoughts and for everyone to see, if everyone knew what was going on in my mind and my heart, but today, the beautiful truth of God's word is that he's going to take our shame and he's going to free us from it by trusting in him. You want to come along that journey with me today? Let's do that. So in Mark 14, the title is called The Shame Exchange today, okay? Let me set the scene up for you again. We're in the garden again, the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember last week, the olive press. He calls his disciples to watch and pray. They fall asleep. Christ is in agony. Take this cup from me. Remember last week, the cup, this cup of sin, cup of wrath, the cup of loneliness, right? Christ gets up in this garden and he speaks to his disciples and he's like, hey guys, it's time. Like things are about to get rolling here. And Mark, we're in 14, there's only a couple more pages and things start really speeding up. And here, the Bible reveals once again, it's not afraid to tell us that us humans, a common pattern in our lives is failure. We see failure all over the place. Over Easter, we looked at Peter's failure in this text. But Peter, right here, last week, we're like, I'll never fail. I'll never leave you, Lord, even though everyone does. And then, you know, so that's like failing in an arrogant way. And then in this chapter, Peter denies Jesus, like bottoms out. It's like he just blows it, the greatest failure ever. And we saw at the end of the book, like Jesus, after he raises from the grave, he calls for his disciples. Hey, bring the disciples. And you remember the two words? Remember what it was? That's right. And go get the disciples. And Peter, I want to restore him. He failed, but I'm about the business of restoring. Come on, bring him to me. And then he like cooks some breakfast on the beach. It's just beautiful. We see Judas's failure here. He denies Jesus. He's a sellout. All the disciples, if you look at the Gospels, in this moment, they all run off. Failure. Shame. Today, we're going to see shock value. Ready? We're going to see the streaker. Okay? We're talking about a streaker this morning. And we're going to see his failure. And I want to show you something really beautiful about what Jesus does for the naked dude. Are you with me? All right, so let me read these crazy two verses about this dude running off naked, okay? This is Mark 14, 51 and 52. If you've never been here before, we don't talk about these things every Sunday, but this is in the text and we're excited to talk about it. Okay, here we go. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. There we go. Okay, it's okay to chuckle. Okay? Here's a few versions of this verse that we don't use often in this church, but I just want to give you a clear picture from different versions out there. This is, I found this version in Texas at a cowboy church. So this is the cowboy version of these two verses. Ready? A young feller, clad only in his flimsy old bedsheet, was trailing Jesus in the moonlight. And when the posse tried to nab him, he skedaddled faster than Jackrabbit, leaving that sheet flapping in the dust, butt naked under the stars. Isn't that a good version? I mean, it's not like super faithful to the Greek, but like I like it. Okay. Here is the pirate version. Pirate version. I'm sure there's some good pirate accents out there, but so a young lad wrapped in naught but a thin sailcloth was sculling after Jesus. When the brigades tried to clap him in irons, he slipped free, leaving his cloth to the scurvy dogs and scarpering starkers into the night. The pirate version. And here's the modern slang. Some dude rocking just a thin sheet like it's a toga party was low-key following Jesus when the cops rolled up and grabbed him. And he yeeted out of there, ditching the sheet and sprinting off in his birthday suit. So it's a little Gen Z in there, a little Gen Alpha. Did you guys catch it? So who's the guy, who's the streaker? And what is the Gospel of Mark doing here? Is this just random stuff and just to catch your attention and give you a chuckle, or is there something deeper going on? I'm not going to take a bullet for this one, but I think it's Mark himself. I think in ancient literature, it was common to take yourself and insert yourself in narratives. I think Mark's doing that. And I think he's doing it because Mark is a real person and he's got a real story to tell about what Jesus has done for him. Take a moment and flip to the right. Go to Acts 13:13. Let me tell you about this guy, Mark, okay? We've learned a lot about characters throughout this book, but now we're going to see actually Mark and his failure in what Jesus did for him. Acts 13:13. This is the gospel's going forth. The great church construction project is building, and missionaries are being sent. Paul's going all over the place. He's got disciples. He's got companions. And here in 13:13, it is written. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, who is also known John Mark, we see that from John 15, so this is Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. So here, just a little context, we got Paul, we got Barnabas, and we got John Mark traveling in their first missionary journey, and the Bible's not super specific here, but we know from chapter 15, because there's this sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, that Mark left these guys, and it was because lack of commitment, lack of desire, due to hardship in the journey. We just know that he left, and Paul was, his heart was sunk, he was hurt, he was upset. And so when it came to chapter 15 and taking Mark on another journey, Paul's like, no, no, I don't want him. He abandoned us. It was a failure thing, and he's not useful. It would be unfruitful to take him on this trip. And Barnabas was, they butted heads. Barnabas took Mark, Paul took another dude, and they went their ways. And I'm sharing you this because Mark knew what it meant to fail, to have the opportunity to choose rightly and to bail on it. You ever been there? So this streaker guy is him. In Mark 14, so flip back, in Mark 14, it says that the young man followed him, right? Maybe it was from a distance, probably at a distance. And we can certainly say that when he runs, he's got some urgency in his step, right? Like this guy was willing to be stripped of all his clothes and be stripped of his pride, be stripped of his reputation in order not to be, not to be identified with, in his mind, with the losing team. No way! I'm not going to be seen with him. He's like going to be beaten and stripped and killed. And that, it looks like that team's losing. And all throughout this gospel, we've seen, if you've been with us, we've seen that Mark is this massive call to follow Jesus. And we're seeing that it's costly. It's costly to follow Jesus. If you're young and considering following Jesus, if you're old and considering, you know, I've heard the gospel, I wonder if I should. It's a good response to you as a parent. If your kid's being like, I'm thinking about receiving Christ. It's a good response to say, awesome. Count the cost, sweetheart, because following him will give you, it'll be your whole life. So count it. It's costly. It's costly. And this man counted the cost and said, it's worth streaking rather than following this dude. And I'm saying that not to get a rise or a chuckle out of you guys. I'm saying that because all throughout the Bible, it was so shameful to be naked. Like nakedness is such a stamp, a mark, a sign of the most shameful experience. Let me just share a few of them. In Genesis, right in the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve, they covered themselves. Why? Because they felt shame. It was sin, and it was, before then, no shame. When sin came in, felt shame. Genesis 9, Ham saw the nakedness of his father. He called his two brothers, and his two brothers backed into his tent with a sheet because they didn't want to see their father's nakedness. And it caused all sorts of ruckus there. One time, King David's servants were captured. I'm just like fast-forwarding through the Old Testament. They were captured, and in order to shame them, the enemy shaved half of their beards and gave them all crop tops and nothing else. And so they ran back home naked from the chest down. And it was the most shameful experience in their life. I know probably some of you have woken up with like cold sweats because like the greatest nightmare just happened, that you went to school and you forgot your clothes and you sat in your classroom naked, right? It's like shameful. That's what we're talking about. And this young man, instead of following Jesus, he chose shame rather than being associated with Christ. So they're all dropping like flies, okay? Peter's dropping. Judas dropping. The naked dude is dropping. And there's one guy that's not dropping, who's still standing strong. And it's Christ. And again, we got to say, he's the hero in this story. I was reminded, when I was reading this, I was thinking through like my American history class, like in sixth or seventh grade, and I was reminded about the San Francisco earthquake and fire of 1906. So if you haven't heard about that, let me share it with you as an illustration. In April 18th, 1906, California experienced one of the greatest earthquakes that we know of. It was at 5:12 a.m., and there was a rumbling that was felt for 25 seconds, and then for 60 seconds, the earth split open. It was said to be 8.3 on the Richter scale. Recent studies have shown it to be 7.8, but still, that's pretty big. And that those 60 seconds changed San Francisco forever. During those 60 seconds, there was a guy who was cooking ham and eggs on his stove, and that minute of earthquake started a fire, and that fire lasted for 3 days and destroyed a 30-block area, including parts of City Hall and Market Streets. Researchers say that the fire was as hot as 2,700 degrees. So this fire that was caused from the earthquake, catastrophic for San Francisco. 4.7 square miles destroyed. By one count, there was 24,671 wood buildings burnt, lost, totally burnt to the ground. 3,168 brick buildings lost, with a total building loss of 28,188. But, all right, picture, there was one building. There was one building that especially infamously stood tall. And when all like hope gave way, when everything else was burning, the Beckons Warehouse made it. A little history on the Beckons Warehouse. When it was being built, it received a lot of criticism because they weren't using local materials. I mean, we're in San Francisco, guys, land of the Redwoods. You got to use the wood. And they're like, we're going to try something else. And use our bricks. You're going to put the locals like out of business. And they received a lot of criticism, but the Beckons Warehouse builders wanted to try something that was called, ready for this, steel reinforced concrete. Isn't that fascinating? And it took everyone losing everything to grasp the value of steel reinforced concrete. After the fire, the city of San Francisco, the council met, talked about plans for rebuilding, and they just evaluated what buildings would last through another catastrophic event. They looked at the Beckons Warehouse, the proof was in the pudding, and they said, we should really think about using this steel stuff and this concrete stuff. And the Beckons Warehouse is remembered, and catch this, this is the idea. It's remembered as how one building survived the San Francisco earthquake and changed the world forever. Because after that, cities all across the states and all across the globe said, we really need to think about using steel and concrete. And that's the idea of this passage here, is that Christ is like that. Like everything around was burning and breaking. The disciples left him. And you're like, what? These guys are supposed to be like the pillars, of this household that's going to be built. What's going on? Everything's crumbling. Everything's shaking. Everything's just like going to pot. Hot flames around Jesus. The high priest, the chief priests, elders, scribes, everyone around him's like, fire, 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 fire. And the fires didn't take with our Lord and Savior. Like, he was consistent. Everyone else was inconsistent. He was not contradictory. Everyone else was contradicting each other. Like, read the narrative. That's what's happening. Jesus, all around, the souls were given way, and he stood fast. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He was raised 3 days later. He ascended on high, absolutely trustworthy, and he changed the world. And so amidst all this opposition and shame, you need to hear today that Jesus alone was obedient and unashamed. He didn't tuck tail and run. He wasn't dictated by his circumstances, but he displayed his devotion and his love to God by following him. We learned that prayer last week, not my will, but yours, Lord. Christ. So what happened to Mark? Newman, you were talking about this streaker, and then you're talking about Jesus, and I lost you for a sec. What in the world happened to that naked dude? I know you're thinking it. So? Let's go back there. Look at 51 and 52 and watch this narrative unfold. And let's glory in what Jesus does, okay? So notice the word that Mark used in this passage. It says linen cloth, okay? The only other time linen cloth is used happens at the cross of Christ. So Mark, like literally, takes this linen cloth and he puts it on Jesus and he wraps it as a symbol of shame to show you that this guy is going to be redeemed. Like his shame, I can handle it. I'm stronger than this and I'm going to do something about it. Look at Mark 15, 46, 45 and 46. This is where we see it. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Verse 46, Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which he had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So the cloth of shame, symbolically, taken from Mark, put on Jesus. This is beautiful. I mean, there's the exchange right there. Like, we're saying, his righteous robe, Jesus, for mine. My shame, put on him. The exchange happens. I mean, this is the scripture that we know. Like he knew him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took it. He took our sin. He took our shame. And now, we know that, like, theologically, like, the righteousness, the shame, like, from the epistles, now we're seeing it through story. Grammarians call it a literary device. And so this is the first time we see it after the streaker shed his cloth. And just that alone, you should be like, woohoo, all right! Like, that you're like, I don't need any more than that. I'm forgiven. Like, my shame and what I'm ashamed about, I'm seeing, I'm hearing that Jesus takes it on and forgives me. And we're going to see, actually, there's more. And you're like, I don't know if I need more. And Jesus is like, well, I want to give you more and I want to show you more. There's, like, more facets to this diamond than we could ever mine in the history of our lives. So here we go. Let's fast forward to the resurrection. Watch this, okay? So they run. They peek in. This is chapter 16. Turn two pages over. And here's what they see in this tomb, okay? Mark 16, 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were all alarmed. Now, we're not finishing the book here. I'm saving some of the stuff for when we actually close out the book, okay? But if you would just underline two things from this. Underline young man in your Bibles and underline white robe. The young man, okay? First off, Mark, it's fascinating. If you read the other gospel accounts, all the others say, and an angel was sitting there. But Mark uses the same term that we find in Mark 14. Did he screw up? No. He's connecting something for us. He's doing something here by under the inspiration of the power of the Holy Spirit. He chose to describe someone in that tomb as the same thing as Mark 14. He said, there's a young man in there. What's he doing? I don't think it is Mark. I think it's an angel, but he's trying to make some connection for us. Hang on to it, okay? Hold on. One more to notice is that Mark tells us he was wearing a white robe. This young man's wearing a white robe. The last time we heard of white robe was in Mark 9. Don't go there, but it was when Jesus went up the mount and he was transfigured and the disciples go, oh! And they described it as that it was like he was wearing a white robe. And it was whiter than any launderer could have ever washed it. It was glowing white. And now we see these connections that in the tomb, this guy's wearing the white robe that's shining so bright, brilliant white. What's he doing? The young man's linen cloth of shame in 14, Jesus takes it on in 15 at the cross, dies for it. And then in 16, the brilliant white robes in the transfiguration are given to the young man. Mark is tracing the truth that Jesus took on the shame of this man, paid for his shame, and stood over it victoriously through his resurrection. And friends, he does the same thing for you. He forgives you. He forgives your sin. And he gives you the power over your guilt and shame. That's what he does. He's still in that business of changing lives. You don't have to live there anymore. You don't have to recall it and feel shame. You can move beyond it because Christ forgave it and declared victory over it. It's not a fair trade, but it is an exchange. And that's what we call the gospel. That's grace. That's the immeasurable love of God to you if you take it. Listen to this hymn. Some of you might know this. This one is called His Robes for Mine. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. Great hymn. Look it up. Seems like Mark was writing this gospel not just for the church in like a theoretical manner. Seems like Mark was writing this for himself too. Have you ever failed? Have you ever experienced failure and shame? Me too. Mark too. Us too. You remember Mark in the book of Acts? What happened to him? Look at 2 Timothy 4:11. Write that down in your margin so every time you read the book of Mark, you remember, oh man, that's right. This brother was restored. Watch this. This is Paul at the end of his life, at the last chapter of the last letter of his life. And what does Paul do? He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't that awesome? Where Mark failed once, Paul says, bring him to me. That guy is useful. His life is still worth it. He can still follow the Lord, produce fruit. He's of value. Bring him to me. I want to use him because God has a plan for him. Church, Jesus can take you back. He forgave you. He paid it at the cross, and he stands over your shame and my shame, your sin and my sin through the resurrection. So what are you ashamed about? Hopefully, nothing now. Hopefully you can take it to the cross, nail it there, and claim Christ's forgiveness and his resurrection over you. Whatever you've done is done. Amen? Walk in freedom. Would you do it? Would you take it to the cross? Would you believe in the resurrection? Or would you just stay in your shame? Would you just think of the cross and the resurrection as just a Sunday school answer, but say really with your life, that has nothing to do with me. It's not practical. Or would you believe in the gospel and apply it to your life and live differently today? Would you remember that Jesus rose from it? He wasn't joking around. It works. It's real. It's effective in your life. Would you believe it? If you've never believed in the gospel, I'm calling you today from God's word. Leave your shame and your sin and believe in Jesus. If you're lost, you can be found, and it works. And if you are a believer, and if you're just bound up and shackled, and you're living in fear and shame, you can hear this today. The good news of the gospel is right here, that He wraps your shame and He sets you free, and you can live victoriously. Amen! Come on, church! This is glorious! And it can be yours today.